How many times have we ever found ourselves in a situation and we kind of just toss our hands up and say, why? And we'll start rationalizing and start lining up our little list of the good things we do and the try to minimize anything in our life that we see as bad, and we'll compare ourselves to other people and we'll say, how come my life is like this? Why are these things happening to me while so-and-so just looks like they're prospering? When we see a situation like some 15 years ago on 9/11, when the destruction of two buildings in New York killed so many people. And I'm sure out of the 3,000 to 5,000 people that were killed, there were some good people who had lives to live, had families to go home to that day, that never came. And as I was looking at our passage this morning and everything that Paul's going through, the title that came to mind was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Because Paul, in this time of his life, he was not an evil man. In the eyes of God, we could say he was doing just about everything right. Yet here we find him this morning, 2 years being under house arrest in Caesarea. Remember, last week we found him before Felix, with the Jews coming down and making all these false accusations against him, and Felix not wanting to throw the Jews into a attitude of unrest. He didn't want a bunch of riots and protests going on. So to appease the Jews, he kept Paul under arrest. And to appease himself, he didn't really pass any judgment onto Paul. Remember last week we were talking about a 12-day span. Paul says, look, I just arrived in Jerusalem 12 days ago. 5 days I've been here with you. Another 3 days I spent in the courts of the Jews and under arrest in Jerusalem. I haven't had any time to start any trouble. So we talked about 12 days last week. Today, we're going to talk about a span of 2 years. And that's where Paul was. For 2 years, he was pretty much under house arrest. He was in the palace of Herod's palace, the house where Felix lived. And I'm sure it wasn't, you know, I don't think he was in the Lincoln bedroom or anything like that, but he definitely, you know, he wasn't in a prison situation. He wasn't locked in stocks. Felix gave him freedom to have friends and visitors come and see him. And throughout that 2 years, Felix himself went to Paul and they had conversations regarding the gospel. So that's what we'll pick up this morning in verse 1 of chapter 25, and we'll go through verse 12 this morning. Festus then, having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me. And if there is anything wrong about this man, let them prosecute him. And after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat at the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And after Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. But Paul said in his own defense, "I have committed no offense either against the law or the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Let's pray. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon both the reading of your word and, Father, now the exposition of it. Father, we ask your Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. Show us, Lord, how good you are to us, and, Father, how we need to serve you. For it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, now going back, trying to get into context, the last verse of chapter 24 says, "But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." All right, so we have a changing of the guard here in the leadership in Israel. History tells us that Felix just wasn't really doing the job that Rome wanted him to do. There was a lot of unrest in Israel at this time. A lot of people getting punished and killed, just because of their uprisals. Maybe kind of similar to what we're seeing even in our country today. But Caesar and the leaders of Rome did not like this. So they sent a replacement. And as we talked about last week, Felix wasn't the most honorable of men. He wasn't the greatest of leaders. And history tells us that Festus was a much better man. His character was somewhat better than what Felix was. Except they both had the same thing in common. They wanted to kind of appease the Jews. They were a very unsteady bunch of people. As we know from studying the life of Christ and the times during then, the Jews had no love affair with Rome. They did not like the suppression that they were under due to Rome. So they didn't really submit all that willingly. So Rome sends Festus to try to be a better personality, a better type of leader, to kind of get this relationship between Rome and the Jews under control. So Festus comes, and it says the first thing he does here, he says, "Then having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea." So he arrives in Caesarea. He kind of gets I don't know at this point if he has a conversation with Felix, if there's a changing of the guard per se, or if just he met with the advisors of Felix, those that ran the household and helped to govern. But he only spent 3 days in preparation. And you see the urgency that he has to get up to Jerusalem. This was where he saw that the powder keg was, and he wanted to get up there to try to assess the situation and see what's going on. So he says in verse 2, "The chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul." Okay, so he comes up. It's been 2 years. 2 years, Paul being under house arrest, not being able to go anywhere, not really being able to cause any kind of trouble, Festus gets to Jerusalem. He meets with the leaders in Jerusalem. And the first thing that comes up is Paul. Well, you see, you have this man sitting in your house. He's an awful man. It's terrible. We got all these charges against him. Felix wouldn't do anything. Will you do something? So it says they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought up to Jerusalem. Festus, if you want to put a blanket on this whole powder keg of Jerusalem, if you want to make us happy, this man you have sitting in your house, bring him to Jerusalem to stand charges. Now, they also had an ulterior motive. It says, at the same time, setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Remember, they had already tried this. When Paul was in Jerusalem, they wanted him brought before the council again, while 40 men stood in wait to kill him. So, Festus, being a pretty smart guy, and not wanting to do things rashly, not having all the information, all the facts, he says no at this point. And, you know, I don't know if during his 3 days in Caesarea, if Paul even came up. Not sure. Not sure if this is the first time he's hearing about this guy named Paul who's being held in his house. But he says no. He says he answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. He says, well, you know, I'm not going to bring him up, and I'm not going to bring him up for a couple reasons. First, you know, I don't know everything. You know, I don't know. It doesn't say he said this, but in the back of his head, he's probably thinking, "Yeah, I got to find out more. I don't want to do this." The other reason is the expediency of him wanting to get back to Caesarea. So Festus says, "No, I'm not going to bring him up. But if you want to pursue this, why don't you gather some of your people? You know, the influential among you." And send them down, and we'll have an informal hearing. It says, therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about this man, let them prosecute him. Okay. Now, if this were to happen in our country, we would kind of call this double jeopardy. I mean, this is pretty much Paul's third trial on these charges, these trumped-up charges. He had the first one before the Jewish council, where they were ready to rip him apart like a tug-of-war rope. Then he had his appearance before Felix that we looked at last week. So now they're setting up a third trial with the same charges. Verse 6, and after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. All right, so Festus spends roughly a week in Jerusalem. And you kind of see the Jews scurrying at this point. Because after he gets back to Caesarea, the very next day, they're there waiting. They're ready for this trial. So during this week or so that he spends in Jerusalem, they're getting all their little ducks in a row, and they send their men down to prepare for this. So they bring Paul. And after Paul arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem, stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove, while Paul said in his own defense. All right, so we looked at the charges last week. Remember, they brought a personal charge against him. They said, this guy is a pest. He's a pestilence amongst the people. He's a rabble-rouser. You can't trust him in public. They brought a civil charge against him. You know, he wants to just unravel the things of Rome. He's an enemy of Rome. And the third charge was religious. They said, he wants to tear apart the temple. He wants to tear apart everything that we believe and we stand for. And of course, none of these charges could be proved because none of them were true. So Paul says in his own defense, he says, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. He says, I have done none of this. And the sad thing was none of this stuff could be proved. They had no witnesses. I mean, and it was pretty easy to prove stuff back during this time. All you needed was two or three witnesses. You had to have two or three people stand up and agree to what was true. And they couldn't do that. Paul says, I've committed no offense. Verse 9, but Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand before me on these charges? This just kind of befuddles me. I mean, Paul's already stood before the council in Jerusalem. I mean, they didn't care about justice. They just wanted him dead. So he's brought, you know, he claims his Roman citizenship and says, because I'm Roman, I want to stand before the civil law. So he arrives down in Caesarea. He has a letter from the commanding guard in Jerusalem, basically saying, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. There's nothing legal that he's done that deserves death or even imprisonment. They have this trial that we looked at last week where they come and do these trumped up charges, and Felix is just kind of scratching his head. But he doesn't want the civil unrest. So he keeps Paul in prison. Now you get a changing of the guard. You get Festus who comes down and see, everything played out again. And Festus, you can see the unrest that he has with this. Knowing that the right thing to do would be let Paul go. But wanting to appease the Jews. Hey, Paul, will you do me a favor? How about we go back up to Jerusalem again? And we'll do this again for the fourth time. In front of their leaders. Paul is a very, very patient man. Most of us probably would have been done with this last week after that trial. Paul, with his rights as a Roman citizen, could have called for an audience before Caesar at any time during this process. But he waited 2 years. And now Paul's at a point where he knows if he were to go up to Jerusalem, that more than likely the result would be his death. And in the back of his mind, he's saying, number one, I'm not ready to die. Number two, God has promised me that he's going to get me to Rome. And I don't know how God's going to get me to Rome. Do you ever get yourself into a situation where you know that God wants something to happen? I mean, you're pretty well convinced. Things have been working out that way. But they're not happening quite the way you think they should. And we kind of go in and say, well, let me help God out. And whether or not God wanted our help or not, whatever we do at that point still puts things into motion. Well, here's Paul in a situation. He knows he's going to get to Rome. He doesn't know how he's going to get to Rome. But he knows that a quick and expedient way is to appeal to Caesar. And that's what he does. For you see, had Paul not appealed to Caesar, he probably could have just looked at Festus and said, no, I really would prefer not to go to Jerusalem. And we'll see next week or the week after, where it's pretty well implied in chapter 26, as Paul and as Agrippa and Festus are talking together, that they really didn't have anything to hold Paul on. He probably would have been set free, but he appealed to Caesar. And once that appeal was made, there was really no way of stopping it. So Paul says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal. I don't need to go to Jerusalem. I'm standing before a higher court civilly. This is where I ought to be tried. I'm a Roman citizen. I've done nothing wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. He says, if I am a wrongdoer, and I have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. This is very interesting also. Because Paul says, you know, I've lived my life in such a way that if now you judge that I am guilty, if you sentence me to death, I'm willing to pay for what I'm being accused of. I'm ready to die. How many of us can or are willing to say this? I'm 50 years old. I still have many things to live for. A couple of things that I look forward to in these years to come, one of them sitting on the back pew this morning, my grandchildren. I love them. I love spending time with them. I love the little hugs and the papa. I love the smiles on the baby as he recognizes who I am. Another thing that I long for and I look forward to are sitting in all the rest of the pews this morning, as I can try and pour my life out for you guys so that you can have the best relationship with God that's possible. That's what I long for. And that's why I stay doing what I do. And as much as I love each and every one of those things, if God were to call me home this afternoon, I believe I could go happy. I don't think at this point I could look at myself and say I've done everything the way Paul could. But not bad. And as much as I love you guys, as much as I love my family, to rid myself of this rag of a body, the sin that pursues it, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul says, look, if you find me guilty, he says, I'm not admitting to any guilt. I'm not guilty. I have done nothing. But if I did, I'm willing to pay for that. But he says, I haven't, And I'm not going to be falsely accused. I wish to go before Caesar. Verse 12, then when Festus had conferred with his council. See, Festus didn't know what to do with this. I mean, kind of remember who Caesar was. It was Nero. Okay. Nero was a nutcase. Nero would light his garden at night with people on sticks and have them lit as his tiki torches. And most of the time they were Christians. This was who Paul was appealing to. And it's kind of sad because the council in Jerusalem should have played the role as the moral epicenter, as the religious right of the day. And I don't mean the religious right, I just mean being right religiously. And Paul would rather appeal to Caesar than to the godly heads in Jerusalem. What about us? Would people rather go to secular friends and family? To godless friends and family for advice? Rather to come to us? Do we live our lives and present ourselves in such a way that people are willing and would rather come to us? I always tell people, I do believe if God's gifted me in any way, and I try not to say this haughtily, if that's a word. But I do believe God has gifted me in wisdom. I can give some pretty good advice. I can give some pretty good godly advice. I fear my problem is sometimes I don't heed my own advice. How about us? Can people come to us, or would they rather hear the wisdom of the world? Or worse yet, if they come to us, are they going to get the wisdom of the world? I hope not. So Festus confers with his council, and he answers. He looks at Paul and he says, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Festus wanted to wash his hands of this. He wanted to get rid of Paul. He thought his recourse was to send him to Jerusalem. Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar." Now we're going to find a problem that we'll look at next week. Is here's Festus, who's been sent to Rome as the fixer. He's got the trust of Caesar and Rome behind him. And now he's going to send Paul to Caesar, a man who has no charges that can stand. And this will put him in an even greater predicament. All that to say, Paul has done nothing wrong. Yet he's in this predicament. 2 years of his life, for the most part, we would look at it and say, have been wasted. I kind of think Paul at this point would kind of look at this as a 2-year vacation. I mean, remember, the last 20 years, he's been all over the world being beaten, being stoned, being, you know, everything. And he's had 2 years now where, you know, like I said, he's not in the Lincoln bedroom, but he's probably in a room with a cot, which is more than he could expect in prison. But we would look at this as being wasted. He hasn't done anything. Yet God allows this. God allows all kinds of things in our life. And we don't know why. Many of us in this room have had horrible things happen. And we look back and we just say, why? Why does God have bad things happen to good people? I'm not going to be able to answer that this morning. But I do know that His ways are greater than our ways, His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And if there's anyone that I can trust, it's Him. And there are those times that He's so gracious to us. When we see things happen, and all we can say is, it's got to be God. I don't know of any other way that could have happened. It's kind of like Paul in Jerusalem, all alone. Church elders and James, nowhere to be found. He's in his cell at night. Probably praying out to God. Probably praying, Lord, why? And he looks up and the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there next to him. No one else would comfort him. But Christ will. And Christ will comfort us in our times of trouble. He may do that by a perfect stranger coming into your life. He may do that by somebody in this room. But God will give us comfort through these bad times. And we may not know why these happen. And Paul, I think, ultimately could say it was so I could get to Rome. But everything in our life happens for a purpose. It may not be for our purpose, but it definitely happens for the purpose of God. Can we trust Him enough in our life? Can we get to the point in our life when something happens that instead of going all freaky, I've been there, that we can just look up and say, Father, I trust you. Show me what it is that I need to do, what I need to learn, who I need to help through this. Paul, through all his hardships, through all his trials, he was a man of great joy. Just because things go wrong in our life doesn't mean we can't experience the joy that God gives us. May we trust Him with every aspect of our life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage. And Lord, we don't understand why Paul's going through what he's going through. Father, even to look at all this information that you're giving us here that's, Lord, as theologians, we would look at and say there's no doctrinal value. But Father, how good it is just to look at these things and see your hand working. Father, as we talked a couple weeks ago, we see your providence being fulfilled in these pages of Scripture. Father, may we live for you above everything else. Father, may we seek you with all of our might. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, may we love each other as ourselves. Bless us now, Lord, as we close out the service. May your Spirit work in our hearts and lives. For in your name we pray.